Pastor Jason. Good evening, saints. It's good to be together. You know, as Pastor Sue was sharing a testimony about our sister Edna, who went to be with the Lord, we also think about Lil Douglas, who lost her twin brother recently as well. And so she is away right now, and we can be praying for her and her family as they are grieving, but also knowing that he is with the Lord today. Well, before Pastor Doug left, he left me with a special request on what to preach on. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is a certain message that he thought would be fitting for our season of ministry, and I think it's a great fit as well. We're looking at the early church, and specifically Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and that is page 832 in your Bibles. In your blue pew Bibles, 832, Acts 2, 42. And as you turn there, we think about the early church, and many different things come to mind. Of course, with the early church, we think that, okay, this is the first church to come about, in a sense, after Jesus ascended. There was always the people of God, but this was different. This is the first church that consisted of the apostles, the people who had been with the Lord. This was a church that was radical and filled with the Spirit of God. They were evangelists, and many came to know the Lord through them. But they were another thing, too. And we see the other thing that they were in this verse in Acts 2:42. So let's read it together. Acts 2:42. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." All the believers devoted themselves. And so while the early church was a lot of things, they were a devoted church. Devoted. And so that's what this sermon is about. It's devotion and what God is calling us into and recalling us into in this new season of ministry in 2019 and 2020, from September to June, as we work through our calendar as the church. So you'll notice the word devoted is key there. And so what we see here in the Greek with this word, they devoted themselves to, it literally means this: to occupy oneself diligently with something, to pay persistent attention to hold fast to something, to continually be in something. It's the idea of persisting, persevering, carrying on a job, a task until completion. It makes me think about the parable of the sower and the seed in Luke 8. And do you remember what it says when it comes to the parable of the good soil that yields a crop? Jesus said that the seeds of the word of God fell on the good soil, and it represented honest, good-hearted people who heard the word of God but clung to it and patiently produced a huge harvest. In other words, they were devoted to the word. They received it, and they were devoted to seeing it yield fruit. And so that's the definition that we're going to use tonight, but what it means to be devoted. So number one, the early believers were devoted to what? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And it says all the believers devoted themselves, in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. If you've been to post-secondary education or further education at some point in your life, you'll notice pretty quickly who's there to learn and maybe who's there for a free ride. And there's a difference. And so, for example, I remember in college and in other programs when I was in Toronto, there were some students whose parents had done them a really great favor. And they had saved up for them. And so RESPs or whatever it is, and they saved up, and now their kids had a step up in life. And maybe you've done that for your children, and that's a great blessing. And sometimes, though, what happens, I think, is some of the people that I was with in school weren't so serious about being there. And it shows up. And so while we're trying to pay attention in class or something, and I wasn't the perfect student, but while we're trying to pay attention, they're not listening. They're just doing, they're on their phones or they're talking and everyone's looking. Shh, shh. It's like in church, if we're trying to pay attention and someone is beside you just chattering away. And so anyways, it would show up in their marks. It would show up, and eventually after a semester, the people would drop out, or a few weeks, they would drop out, and only the serious ones would continue. And it's like that for most things in life that are hard. You can tell who's devoted to learning something and who's not. And so I wonder, though, sometimes, you know, I was in, a few years ago, I was teaching a class. I had an opportunity to be a sub, and I came back from a missionary trip. And as I was teaching, I quickly learned who was willing to listen to me and who wasn't too interested, because I was moving around and I just saw in the corner, the left corner, around where Larry is there. Now, Larry's wide awake and he's paying attention. But I just saw, I saw a young gentleman just completely asleep, out cold. And I said, I'm only 10 minutes in. I don't know if it's me or if he just had a rough night. But, you know, it's, and there's grace. People are tired. And I think I was more offended back then than I am now, because as pastors, maybe we get a little used to people falling asleep. And it happens sometimes. But you can tell, you know, sometimes it's the content. Maybe it wasn't engaging or helpful. Maybe it's the way the person presents. It's not very energetic and people aren't listening because of it. Or maybe it's just the person is not interested. When it comes to the early church, though, I imagine that the content of the message of the apostles' teaching wasn't the problem if someone wasn't growing. I imagine that the content was pretty good, because these were people who had witnessed Jesus himself crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended. Paul says over 500 of them in Corinthians. The content couldn't have been the problem. It was their devotion to it if they weren't growing. These are teachers that had been with Jesus. And so you see this as you read on. The word for teaching here, the apostles' teaching, it's didache. It means instructions passed on from one person to the next. It's as if I told Pastor Kyle, I have a message for you to give to the church, and he relays that message. He's passing on the teachings. They were passing on the Lord Jesus's teachings. The content wasn't the problem. It's the devotion. And Jesus said, and we know this verse very well in Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world, baptizing others in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then that's what they did. They started teaching the people what he had commanded. The content was quality. And it's not just for them, but for us, isn't it? In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says this, with these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you both in person and by letter. And what do we have in the book here if it's not the apostles' teaching? The content is good. Our devotion is the question. And I'm not at all oblivious as I'm looking out at the faces here today, especially in this area. I am not at all oblivious to the fact that we have many people devoted to the apostles' teaching. I get to lead our Wednesday night Bible studies. I see many of these faces consistently there, week after week after week. You're devoted. You're devoted to the apostles' teaching. I know you are. And there are others here today who are still growing, still learning. In our foundations class this morning, we had a couple people still growing, and it's good. We're all still growing. But allow me, whether we've been here a long time or a short time, to encourage us with two things about the apostles' teaching and our devotion. To keep learning the truth and to keep relearning the truth. To keep learning the truth and to keep relearning the truth in 2019, 2020, because we need to, don't we, if we're going to keep growing. And, you know, it's a bit of a crass thing to say, but Craig Groeschel, he's a pastor from the United States, he says this. He says, if you're not dead, you're not done. And I think there's some truth to that. Have any of us arrived? I don't think so. Keep learning the truth and keep relearning it. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 8. Maybe we could get this one on the screen. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 8. It's a little bit of a longer passage. It helps to see it. 6, verse 4, it says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And there's literally people who take this literally, who took it literally and who still do. And they made these leather square boxes that they would tie them to their foreheads. They called them phylacteries. And they would have the scriptures in there and they'd wear them to prayer in the mornings. And on their wrists, these leather bands on their left wrists, leather bands with the scriptures in it. But the heart of the passage is to keep learning and relearning, because we forget, don't we? Julius Kenyon-Manyar, who was here last Sunday, said that we need to remember. And it's true, so that we can keep growing. And as Doug wished for me to highlight today, you know, as we look at the ministry year, there's so many opportunities to immerse yourself in the apostles' teaching in your own life in the church. We have foundations courses for new believers on Sunday mornings. We have Eric Roberts' class looking at the history of the Bible. We have Sunday morning, the Heritage Hour. We have the celebration service. We have the mix at 6. And you're devoted to the teaching. You're here. We have Wednesday night Bible study, which, by the way, Ephesians is finally wrapping up this week. Finally. And now we're going to start Galatians, called Be Free. We have a host of other Bible study opportunities. We have new groups forming that I can't even talk about yet because they're not finished. But there's so many ways for us to immerse ourselves and be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Do you hear the call today, friends? To learn and to keep relearning and relearning, that we might never stop growing. And it takes a humble heart to say yes to that. Because it's easy when we know a word really well to say, "I think I've got it." But this is the call for our devotion. All the believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, all the believers were devoted to fellowship. To fellowship, it says the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There was a book released just over 10 years ago in 2008 by a young teenage two brothers, Alex and Brett Harris, and they called the book Do Hard Things. Do Hard Things. And the point of this book, and it became very popular, it was a Christian bestseller for many years. It was to encourage teenagers to not look for the easy way in life, but to do the hard things, to do what makes you nervous, what makes you anxious, what makes you sweat. Do hard things, because life is hard. And we keep trying to make it easy, but it's actually hard. But God is good. And it became very popular, you know. And one of the hard things, I think, it sounds really beautiful, fellowship. But fellowship is hard, isn't it? Why? Because people can be hard to deal with. And I know this because I'm hard to deal with sometimes. I'm a human being just like you. And so Luke writes, they were devoted to this hard thing of fellowship. And the word for fellowship, we know this one. It's koinonia. Koinonia, and it means more than just fellowship. It means sharing all of life with others. Sharing all of life, spiritually, materially, sharing life with others. And you read about it, if you keep reading in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 44. Acts chapter 2, 44. This is koinonia. It says, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Koinonia is happening in their midst. It's sharing. And now this is a radical picture, right? And we wonder, well, how are we supposed to live that out today? There are people that do this very literally. There are colonies. I was talking to one of our brothers about this. The Hutterite colony, for instance. Anabaptist churches, they live this out very literally. If you come and join the colony and you have a truck, they want the truck to be part of the commune. If you have property, you sell it. It becomes part of the commune. That's a very radical way of living out this text, but perhaps we need to be discerning before we sell everything we have. For instance, if you keep reading again in verse 46, it says that they met in the temple and in homes. And so people kept their homes. Some people did. And if you keep reading in the Corinthians, in the letters, you think about people, Priscilla and Aquila, they were whole house church leaders. They had a house. They owned a house. And they used it for the church. So we need discernment before we sell everything and buy in. This was a radical way of life. But what is relevant for all of us is this devotion to fellowship and really sharing everything, a part of our lives with others, even if it hurts sometimes. And it's beautiful but hard. Look what James says in James 2:14. James, the brother of Jesus, in James 2:14 says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" And I love this. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and we see them. We do. And you say, "Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well." But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. This is the kind of fellowship that God's calling us to. And just like with the apostles' teaching, I'm also not oblivious to the fact that this is happening in our church. We think about this. We have people regularly meeting in groups, in fellowships, in homes, in apartments, at the church to share lives all the time at Spa. You know, when we were having our twin girls born, people were bringing in diapers and diapers and gifts and gifts. That was koinonia happening. And we had more people, a couple from the Filipino Fellowship donated a whole bunch of diapers. And we were able to give it out to young mothers in need. We had people bringing clothing. We see them bringing clothing all the time to help those who have need. We have so much activity of koinonia happening. But like the other point, let me encourage you today with two things. For this ministry year, to make new connections with people you don't know. And to continue sharing your life and opening doors and hearts, even when it hurts. You know, it's easy for us to stay in our circles, isn't it? We have friends. We have our circles of people. It's easy for us to stay within that and to have koinonia within that circle. But God is calling us to expand. And remember, as you continue reading, it says, "The Lord added daily to their number." If we have a small group meeting with a Bible study, we can get really attached to the 10 of us. But if someone new comes in, oh, it changes the dynamic a bit. But the Lord says, bring them in. Share life with them. It's easy, you know, to stick to the things we are interested in instead of looking into the lives of others and what makes them tick. And so there's plenty of opportunities for koinonia and fellowship at our church. You know, we have welcome lunches, where we encourage people right into the fellowship. We have groups, life groups, and that's why I changed the name. It was just called small groups before. I changed it to life groups because that's what we want it to be. Not just we're getting together to study a book, but we're in each other's lives throughout the weeks. We're sharing life. We're doing life. We're talking. We're praying for one another regularly. We're going out, having people over. We have our active adults fellowship, and that's something that happens monthly, where they have a great feast, and there's people coming who are gifted musically, and they meet together. We have all sorts of groups, and there's more, though. There's more for us. How can we welcome people who don't feel welcome at our church? There's always people coming in these doors on Sundays that don't know anyone. Lord God, help us to see those people and to be the hands and feet of Christ, and to give them a coat, a drink, fellowship, Lord, that they might plug in and find you. And you know, this is a different kind of devotion. It's a devotion to people, and I'll leave it with this before we move on. In Thessalonians 2:19-20, Paul says to the people of Thessalonica, he says, "You are my glory and my joy." Not that maybe the buildings I've built or the tents I've made or the miles I've traveled. He says, the people are my joy and my glory. And so God is calling us to a devotion to one another, isn't he? Can you receive that today? He's calling us to koinonia. Thirdly, the early church was devoted to sharing in meals, and this is the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. And this is an interesting one. And it's funny, you know. There's 2.3 billion Christians that, Pew Statistics and the Barna Group, they estimate 2.3 billion Christians around the world. Now, of course, those numbers are a little skewed because many people are nominal. They're not necessarily actively living out their faith. But that's a lot, even if you take out the nominal Christians. And yet, we're so different. In our Pentecostal church at Spa, compared to the church down the street, there's a lot of differences, aren't there? And we've seen differences as we've been to other churches. And so it's interesting with the Lord's Supper, corporate worship, liturgy, sacraments, practices, how different it looks. And so, for instance, at Spa, we have communion. And so what happens? We know what happens. The plates, they come around, and there's cups, and there's little wafers, crackers. Right? We're served the communion, and it's not wine, it's juice, Welch's grape juice. And then there's the little crackers, and that represents the body and the blood of the Lord. And we take it together. We call it communion. We have communion with God because of Christ. Well, in the Anglican church, it looks different, doesn't it? Sometimes in the Anglican church, they have kneeling benches on the pews. And so you're kneeling, and then when it's time to go up, you walk up to the front. So you'll come down here, and if you've been to an Anglican church, and they're all different though, someone, an elder, will serve you, and they'll have the cup of wine, and then they have a cracker, and they give you the wafer, and you dip it in the wine. And they say, this is the body and blood of the Lord given to you. And then you take it, and you eat, and you go back. There was a Ukrainian Orthodox church that I was attending in near Russia when I was on a missionary trip. And I'll never forget this. There was about 25 of them all packed into a house. And I was crammed in there next to everyone, seat to seat. And they said, it's time for the Lord's Supper. And they spoke Russian. And then there was a loaf of bread and a single goblet of wine. And it was not watered down wine. Let me just say that. It was potent. And what they did was, and we had rows of six, they passed the loaf from person to person and the cup, and every person drank from the same cup of wine and ripped a piece of bread off the loaf. And I was at the back, so I'm thinking, this cup has traveled afar, and it's come to me now. Lord, this is my act of worship to you, and I'll never forget it. But everything can look different, even though it's the same Christ we worship. Amen? And so long as there's two things present, I think we're doing okay. Two things: that we thank God for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that we share in the worship of him together. And if those two things are present, we're maybe not that different. Although I don't think we'll be passing the cup around here anytime soon. At least I won't be. And so what we find in Acts 2 is this issue of corporate worship, the Lord's Supper, songs is important to them. And so look at Acts 2:46. Acts 2:46. It says they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. So see that. They met in the temple each day to worship, and they met in homes for another form of worship, the Lord's Supper. They were remembering Christ and doing it together. Corporate worship they were devoted to. My wife often talks about how corporate worship is the most encouraging thing. And so she's having a hard time sometimes at home alone with the girls. She thrives off of being together as we were singing together here tonight. She thrives off of that. We need that, don't we? The corporate worship, and it's encouraging, and it lifts our hearts. And so I bring my guitar with her sometimes, and I'll just sing to her. But she's coming next week. I'm praying she's coming next week. We'll get her, bring her out here. And I always say that. I feel like I've said that so many times, and then she doesn't come, and I'm thinking, I tried. It's hard, but we're going to keep moving forward with that. but that corporate worship, you know? And why is it so key? For the early church, look at what it says here. In Acts 2, 46 to 47. While they met in homes for the Lord's supper and shared their meals with what? Great joy. They did this corporate worship in the temple and in the homes with something. And I think it's the result of what they did. They did it with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying. There's a lot of joy with the early church. And perhaps it was because they were devoted to the corporate worship experience. Amen? Joy is something we need this year, don't we? And there's hard times. And we get tired and our bodies hurt and loved ones go and come. And we need the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that happens in worship. For the early church, they would meet in what was called an agape. It was a love feast. And they would meet and dine and worship and sing. And we can do it differently, however we do it. But that commitment to the joy that God gives in worship is so key. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that lead to? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. You know, when you drink wine, too much wine, you sing, but it's a sour melody. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you're singing from the joy that God gives. It's a fruit of being filled with the Spirit. What are the opportunities for us at SPA to be devoted to corporate worship? There's lots. Sunday services, we're meeting in the temple and homes. We're meeting in homes to celebrate. We're taking communion, and those who have received Christ as their Savior take it, and those who haven't, they take something better. They take Christ first. He's the real body and blood. We have praise and fellowship events throughout the year. We invite others into the song of God that He wants us to sing. Lord, make us overflowing with joy this year, devoted to You in corporate worship and celebrating the good things You've done. Who doesn't want that? They were devoted to corporate worship. And lastly, the early church was devoted to prayer. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. I don't think we've stressed a single topic more than prayer out of any of the topics in Scripture for the last 12 months. This has been the most highlighted topic, I think, in the last 12 months at our church. We've had 11 sevens, and we have another one, as Sue said, coming up on September 27th. We invite you to come and pray. We had prayer emphasis initiatives. We had Draw the Circle 5 weeks from January to February, all about prayer. We had a Saturday morning prayer led by Doug from September to June, and that's continuing Saturdays at 8 a.m. here. We had a Jim Cymbalist series we just finished, and that was rich, wasn't it? I remember talking with some of the people at our tables. That was a rich study, and those who came were blessed, and that was on prayer. We have a prayer chain in our bulletin headed up by Lily Eggert, and you can call and into that and request prayer. We have Lil Douglas's prayer group. We have prayer. We're doing this well. But what's the call? It's to be devoted again for a new year to prayer. Let's look at Acts 13 as we close our time together. Acts 13, 1 to 3. Acts 13, 1 to 3. As you continue reading in the book of Acts, once you get to chapter 13, all sorts of things are happening. Lives are being changed. People are coming to Christ. Persecutors of the church are turning to God. It's expanding. All the while, a devotion to prayer is the backbone of everything. Remember, so someone goes to prison, what does the church do? They don't worry. They don't fret. They pray. Prayer is leading everything. And then it comes to this, something interesting, in Acts 13, 1 to 3. It says, among the prophets and teachers of the church in Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. These are people from all around the world. People from Africa and Asia and Europe. And that's the early church leadership at the time. It's beautiful. And then it says in verse 2, One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. What were these men doing? Worshiping the Lord and fasting, but you keep reading and it says, after more fasting and prayer, they were praying and fasting, and all of it was worship. And what happened? God spoke. And he told them what to do next because they were praying. When we were worshiping and Pastor Jason was leading a song, a picture came to my mind, and I think it's from the Lord. I'm just going to share it. It was a picture of a house. And the house is God's church. It's us. We are the house. And in the house, there was a flame. And it was burning bright. And it's just a picture for me that in all of these things, the devotion that God is calling us to as the church, to see us built up on fire for the Lord this year, is going to be fueled by prayer. And God speaks when we pray. Do we want to hear the voice of God this year, church? Do we want to hear what's next as leaders, as a board, as pastors, as people? Then let's continue to pray and see God and listen to Him. I felt the Lord leading me strongly to pray more this summer. And so I just brought a big whiteboard down from the third floor into my office and stuck it in there. And I just scribbled all these prayer needs and items on the board. And I think if you saw the board, you'd have some anxiety. It looked just like a mess. But to me, it made sense. And it was just the Lord calling me, "Karsten, you need to pray more. It's time. Let's get more devoted to prayer, more than you have been." And God encouraged me and lit the flame again. And He's calling us to the same devotion. Can we stand today, church, as we pray? In all of these things, God isn't browbeating us or condemning us. We're doing a good job, I believe, in a lot of these things. But it's a new year. And a new devotion has to be called out. And so, Father, as we bow tonight, kicking off September again, make us devoted to the apostles' teaching, to learn and relearn the truth that we might grow. And make us devoted to one another, to fellowship, Father, sharing our lives and meals and homes and community, God, that people would be welcomed into the family. And make us devoted to worship, that we might be a church overflowing with joy, God. Overflowing with joy and generosity, and make us devoted to prayer, that we would hear your voice speak and know what next to do. Because right after you sent them out, they went and they preached the gospel and the lost became saved. And your heart is for our community and our neighborhood, and give us dreams, God, and vision as leaders and as pastors and as people. Show us next steps as we lean on you and hear your voice, and you will speak as we obey and walk out the journey you're calling us to at Southside Pentecostal Assembly. In Christ's name, amen.